Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Josh Thompson.
You know, as I was just praying for this morning and praying for this church, I have to tell you, I was just so really just overcome with the Father's love and the Father's heart for you. And as I look at you today and I look across this room, I feel the heart of the Father and the heart of his desire for you. How many are thankful that he has strong desire for you? And this morning, I want to begin really kind of an intro to a series of talks that I'm going to do off and on over the next few months in regards to identity. One of the things that I'm growing in as a pastor and as a speaker is that I don't have to say everything in 40 minutes. Sometimes it feels like I have this tendency, I want to like connect all the dots to everything. And that's not how life works anyways, right? It just doesn't work that way. So I am going to release what I feel like the Lord has given me today. And I think over the next, and somebody's happy in the back about that. And, you know, over the next weeks and months, I believe that the Lord is going to connect the dots for us. Amen? So knowing who we are impacts all of life. And as believers, our identity comes really from one place. It comes from, who does God say that I am? Who does he say that I am? And I understand who he says I am through a couple of ways. And I believe the first way is who God is. Who he is, and then what he says about me. Because what I believe about God determines what I believe about me. What I believe about God determines actually then what I believe about me, which ultimately determines the course of my life. Because what I'm believing is what I'm becoming. What I'm believing is what I'm becoming. And I've heard it said like this, what I'm beholding is what I'm becoming. What we become is what we behold, and it's true for all of us. So I want to start at the very beginning today in Genesis chapter 1. I loved the worship tunes that they were singing today. It was like, that was so perfect, Charity. We'll give you a raise for that. don't tell her that. Genesis chapter 1, I want to just start at the beginning with this beautiful story of creation and the beautiful beginning of humanity. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this most beautiful thing. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So that's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And we jump over to Genesis chapter 2, where God makes Adam, and it says in verse 7 that then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Turn to somebody and say, you're a living creature. Some of you are like, yeah, you are. He's some kind of a creature. Isn't it wild to think, church, this morning, that God created the first human being from dust and breath? Dust and breath. And he doesn't make a baby like we know it. He actually makes and forms a man. And he forms a brain, and he forms all the systems of a body, all the organs, from dirt. you've all thought through this. You know this, so it's no revelation to you. But man, it's like, I'm like, that is amazing. It's incredible, really, right? You talk about a creative miracle. God does creative miracles. I mean, you talk about God making something from nothing. That's what God does. And I've been reflecting on this like it was like the first time over the past week or two, how we were made in the image of God. And that from the very, very beginning of time, that God's intention, God's heart was for family. That God's desire from the beginning was for relationship. His desire was for closeness. It was for intimacy. I love that song. Take me back to the garden. Take me back to the garden. And his heart was to create people that would bear his likeness and would bear his nature. I remember this so vividly, the first moment when my girls were born. I just remember those moments. I remember those moments in the hospital after I'd worked so hard during labor and delivery. I was just sweating it out, you know? All the women are angry with me right now. No, my wife was doing it all, but... And I remember that moment when the doctor handed me my first little girl, Olivia. And I just remember that moment when I held her. It's like a video in my mind. And I remember that looking into her eyes, those big brown eyes that she was born with. And I just looked at her and she looked at me, guys. And it was like love at first sight. It was just love at first sight. We stared into each other's eyes. And I remember saying, you look like me. You look like me. I'm sorry. You know? Like, but you look just like me. And one of your grandmas. I'm sorry. But I like saw it. I'm like, you look like me. And then I just remember being overwhelmed with this. Like, I made this. Yeah, I did. I made this. I made this with a little help from Christy. She did most of the work, though. That was awkward, but I meant in the you know, caring of the child. I'm a pastor. Do not go there. Okay. I don't know what's happening right now. I'm so sorry. It's happening again. What always happens to me. Oh my goodness. So I just, let's move on. I couldn't believe how much she looked like me. And I saw her image in me. And I saw her likeness in me. And you know, as time goes by, I see so many parts of who I am come out through her. I see it in all my girls. It's just amazing. But I was just thinking about this and when God created Adam at the beginning, like, can you imagine that moment when Adam is like formed and all of a sudden Adam, you know, God breathes the breath into his nostrils and all of a sudden Adam is like, and he wakes up and he sees God. Sees the eyes of his father. And I know how it felt to look at my little girl when she took her first breath. And I can't imagine how God felt when he looked into Adam's eyes and he's like, you bear my image. It's like, you look like me. You carry my nature. When we begin to think about this idea of identity, I think we have to go back to this, that at the very core of our existence, it's this, that we were created in the very image of God. That we were created, it is in us, we were created to bear the very likeness of God, to reflect the very nature of God, wherever we are. It's in your God-given DNA. In fact, something to really think about this, that it's actually in the DNA and in the cells of every single human being that's on the planet. Every single life was created in the image of God. Your worst political figure is made in the image of God. That'll rock ya. Every single life created in the image of God with the ability to bear the likeness of God. With the ability to express who he is. Turn to somebody and tell him, you were made in his image. Come on, do it. Don't be afraid. You were made in his image. And it's good. And it's good. And so here's the thing. Every single one of us has also been given this most beautiful and loving and also terrifying gift called free will. Like you learn that as you're a parent, right? Oh my gosh, this child has a free will. As much as I try and control her, I can't. No, we got great kids, but we've been given this ability as human beings to choose. We've been given this ability to say yes or no, that to decide if we're going to walk in the image and the likeness that's been given to us, or if we're going to live out of a different kind of an image. We have the decision, the choice has been given to us. So since we have been made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, and as we come into understanding of it, and as we begin to walk into greater revelation of who God is, you will have to think of yourself differently. You will have to think of yourself differently. And if you really believe that we are made in the image of God, you're going to have to think of others differently. If you really believe that humanity was made in the image of God, you have to believe that the server that's going to serve you food at lunch today is, you're going to have to think of them differently. You're going to have to actually think of your children differently in the moment when you want to just like send them back. Right? In that moment when your spouse is like driving you nuts and you want to send them back too. You have to think differently in that moment. This person was made in the image of my Father. It's the same for your enemy. When you come in touch with someone who might be considered like an enemy, you have to bring it before the Lord and say, actually, this person was made in the image of God. Now, they may not be bearing that image well, but they were made in the image, and that shifts who we see people to be. When we're awakened to the reality that we've been shaped and we've been formed by the very hands of God, we begin then to come into alignment with our truest identity. When we believe that we were actually shaped and formed by the very hands of God, that's that we were not an accident, regardless of where you came from in the moment of your conception, whether it was amazing or not, that you are not an accident. That you are on purpose, and that you're not just here to survive or pass the time, but that we're alive because we're a word from heaven. Yeah. That you're not just a number. That you're not just like taking up space on the planet. You're not just here by chance, but there is purpose and there is promise for every single one of our days. This is when we begin to walk in our truest identity. David said it like this when he speaks, and it probably you have this memorized, Psalm 139. It's so powerful. It's just coming alive to me. He says this, Psalm 139, verse 13. He says, "For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." What would happen if you, the first thing you did every morning is you got up and you read that over your life? What would break off as we declared the truth? Verse 15, he goes on, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Have we become so casual and so used to knowing this idea that we don't live in the reality of this truth, church? It's incredible. We were shaped and we were formed from nothing to something. I mean, it was like an egg and a sperm. My wife's been doing that talk this week at home. Do you want to come up and tell them about that? Okay. We are created from like nothing, created in the secret place by God, that you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. What he has done in making you is wonderful. Turn to somebody, tell him, you're wonderful. Come on, turn to the other person, tell him, you're wonderful. I know it's awkward, just do it. Just do it, it's awkward. We've got to do awkward stuff. It's powerful, it's true. How many know that some people in this room never hear that? The church should be the place that we come and we hear that. You're wonderful. Come on, turn to the person behind you. Tell them too. You're wonderful. Everybody's turning around. Nobody can actually see anyone. It's amazing. Everyone turn around. Say it to the city. No, I'm kidding. It's powerful though, guys. It's the truth. And the truth of this breaks off the lies of insignificance. How many people feel insignificant that we run into? Maybe you're here in this room and you feel insignificant. This breaks that lie off. My frame was not hidden from God. He saw me as he formed me. We were known. We were seen. He saw you before you became you. He saw me before I became me. Before you saw the light of day, before you had your days recorded in his book, every moment, it says, was laid out before a single day had passed. Whew. How many of us are walking around with a broken identity because we're so insecure and we feel so insignificant? But here's the truth. Regardless of what anybody says or thinks, this is what he says. I saw you. I saw you. The days that I have for you were written down. They are ordained. You're a word from heaven. And every word that's sent down from heaven will not go back until it's succeeded in what it's set forth to do. That's a prophecy and a promise over our lives, church. Now we can run and we do, and we'll get to that. But the truth is that we have been formed and fashioned by the hand of God. You have purpose, you have promise, and your days are established. And nothing, hear this, nothing can separate you from God's purpose for your life except that you would choose to believe what isn't true about you. Except that you would choose to believe what isn't true about him. That will get in the way of you moving forward. See, when we believe an untruth about God, then we believe an untruth about us. And then we begin to live from a false identity. And this is what happened with Adam and Eve. We just read it. God, here he is wanting a family, wanting closeness, and he creates them for a relationship. He loves them. He blesses them. He calls them good. Isn't that what every single human being really wants to hear? Is God saying, you're good. Like, you're good. Like, I made you, and you're good. He gives them everything they could ever need, and he releases them to be fruitful, to multiply, to rule over everything. He plants a garden in Eden, and he puts them there in paradise. It's interesting. The same Hebrew word for Eden actually means delights or pleasure. In other words, God the Father wants them to live in delight and pleasure. He sets them up for every good thing because that's who he is. He's love. That's who he is. He's good. And he gives them the gift to choose. See, there isn't love without the ability to choose. There isn't love without the ability to choose. There isn't trust without the ability to choose. And in the garden, we know, you know the story, there's this tree of life, and then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says in Genesis 2 that the Lord commanded Adam this in verse 16. It says, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we jump over to chapter 3. You know this story. You learned it as a kid. The serpent comes on the scene, and he says to Eve in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent then comes to the woman and says this. He says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, if you just read this like you've read it for your whole life, it just becomes kind of an imaginary story. But if you really get into the story, isn't there a part of all of us that wants to just jump in there and be like, no, stop, the snake is lying to you. Lies, lies, all lies. Right? I mean, there's this thing that rises up within me that wants to jump in there. In verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was for good and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, Eve always gets the bad rap for all of this, but here's the truth, guys. Adam was right there when the whole thing was going down. Yeah. I heard a woman say, yeah. Right? I mean, he could have stopped it. Or at least said, hey, no, no, honey, don't do it. Try that today. I'm going to try that right when I get out of here. Honey, no. I'm just kidding. My wife and I are awesome. We're doing great. But here's the thing. Am I being that guy that's like has to say something in projection of what they want instead of anyways? Okay, but let's stick to the Bible. But instead, he eats with her, right? Verse 7. This is what happens. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And when I read that line, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Doesn't that sound like vacation? I mean, I'm like, I just feel like the breeze, just, oh, so beautiful. Like, what could be better than this? What could be better to this point for Adam and Eve than the sound of God walking near, being close? What could be more amazing than the Lord's closeness, than the Father's nearness? They had it all. They hear him walking, coming close, but this time it says the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. I don't know about you, but when I read this today, I feel this, how heartbreaking this moment really is. How heartbreaking for the Father that this moment is, that he wanted closeness and he wanted communion and he wanted family, and all of a sudden his family's hiding from him. Like, I don't know about you, but when I come home, I expect my whole family to greet me at the door. Like, what if they all were like, Dad's home, hide. No, you know what I mean? Like, I'd be like heartbroken. Like, hi, don't, he's home. Like, Christy's tried that, like, when your dad gets home, wait till what happens. But when I get home, I'm like, I love you. You know, it doesn't work in our house that way. But do you know what I'm saying? Like, all God wanted was a family, and all of a sudden he goes walking, and all of a sudden his family's hiding from him. Now they're hiding, and for the first time, fear enters into man. They'd never felt fear. They'd never felt shame before, and now they feel all of it. It wasn't what the Father had wanted for their relationship, and they're hiding. Verse 9, it says, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you? Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden.'" That sounds like really formal. "I heard the sound of you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked? Who stinking told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, the woman, you think it's funny? "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." For the first time, blame enters the world. Blame. Shifting ownership. Blaming someone else. There's weeks worth of teaching in all of this, and hopefully we'll get to some of that. But for today, this is what I feel like the Lord wants me to speak to. That at the root of all sin, there is a lie that's believed. At the root of all sin, there is a lie that's believed. Who's the father of lies? Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He said, Satan, the devil, Jesus calls the devil a liar and the father of lies. Think about it. At the very beginning of this whole story, the first move of the serpent is to question what God has said. The first thing that the serpent does is then to lie about who God is. So he questions what God has said, and then he lies. The father of lies gets Eve to question the truth. Did God actually say? Did he really say that? And he opens the door to doubt, and she steps through the door. He brings the word of the Lord then into question. Have you ever had this happen in your life? Of course you have. We all have had this happen. I have. Are you sure God told you that? Are you sure that that's what he really means? Are you sure that he called you to do that? Are you sure you're really loved? Are you sure that you're really accepted in Jesus? Are you sure you're going to heaven? She comes back with the truth, right? So she speaks the truth. She says, "This is what God said." She goes back and tries to tell him what God said, right? And then the serpent goes and he takes it to the next level. He just comes out with a lie. He says, "You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." And here's what he's really saying. Here's the lie. He's like, God's holding out on you. He's lying to you. You're not like God, and you have to do something to be like him. You aren't created in the image of God. You got to eat this fruit in order to be really like him. God's not who you think he is. He's not what he says he is. Have you ever heard those lies before in your mind? I know we all have. Here we find the first assault really on the goodness of God and the character of God. And she believes the lie and trust is broken. And they for the first time realize that they were naked. They realized that they were naked and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But guess what? He comes looking for them. Because that's who our Father is. He comes looking for them. And the truth is, here's the thing. We always say, like, we find God. Like, when I found God, we don't find God. God finds us. God finds us every stinking time we go hiding. Apparently, I like the word stinking today. It's a good word. every stinking time we go hiding. It's why he sent Jesus. It's why he came to restore what happened in this moment, right? We were separated from the Father through the fall, and Jesus comes to get us back and to restore all things from the garden to this day. From the garden to this day, church, he never gives up. He keeps running after you. How many are thankful that he keeps running after you? He keeps going after you. He keeps calling out, "Where are you? Michael, where are you?" He keeps calling out, "Mary, where are you? Paul, where are you? Where are you?" Every time we go running, he comes calling. "Don't run from me. Run to me." I was thinking about this, like, man, the feeling of God's family, Adam and Eve, hiding from him when he is walking. And I feel like today, it's the same heart of the Father for us, whether you've been in the church your whole life. I just hear his heart today saying, "Where are you? Don't hide. Don't hide over there. Come out of hiding. Don't be ashamed. That's not who you are. I made you in my image, and I want to call you to the fullness of who I made you to be. And I'm calling you to that place. I made you in my likeness, and I don't want any distance, and I don't want any separation." Church, we have to know this. God never wants distance. He never wants separation. He doesn't, even when you fall and you mess up, he doesn't want you to have to put yourself through days and weeks and months of some self-purification service. He doesn't want any of that. He wants closeness. He wants intimacy. He says, "I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me so you can know who you really are." See, the tendency in humanity is to do what Adam and Eve did. They ran and hid. Instead, they should run to God. We run and hide when something bad happens. Instead, we're to turn to him and run to him, because it's only in him that we become who we really are. Adam says, "I heard you walking in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked." And the Father asks, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you?" And he exposes the lie. See, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are intent on exposing every single lie that wants to invade who we are. They are intent on breaking every lie and releasing truth. And he says this, "Who told you that?" And I believe he still is saying that over us, over the church. Who told you that? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you weren't wonderfully made? And he breaks off the lie in the question, "Who told you? Who told you that you're forgotten? Who told you that you're not enough? Who told you that you'll never amount to anything? Who told you to hide? Who told you that you need another person to make you okay? Who told you? Who told you that you're always going to struggle?" Now I've got like 6 pages of notes to go still. Who told you that you'll never fit in? Who told you that you're an orphan? Who told you that your life is going to always be filled with anxiety? Who told you that you're not going to be healed? Who told you to live in shame? Who told you that life is going to be hopeless? For real, who told you those things? Church, what we're believing is what we're becoming. What we are believing is our identity is so much rooted in what we believe. Who stinking told you those lies? I feel a little angry about it today. It's a righteous anger for the church, for the body of Jesus Christ. Because what I hear oftentimes is, sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's obvious, belief in lies that break off true identity in the church, and then we don't become who he made us to be. Here's the thing, the accuser, the father of lies, has no authority over us except that which we would give him authority in. I want to say that again. This is a powerful thing, because we are not powerless, but that the father of lies, the devil, has no authority over us except that which we would give him authority in. And the primary way that this happens is through the believing of his lies. Jesus said this in John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So who told you that you won't have an abundant life? Who told you that you're just going to live in turmoil? Are you getting depressed? I'm saying all these things. Who told you that you won't overflow with the fullness of God? Who told you that you aren't going to live victorious? That things are just going to stay the same? What if things have been staying the same because we've been believing the same lies? What if things have been staying the same because we are believing wrong? Jesus said it like this in John 10, you know this, "My sheep hear my voice." In verse 5, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." I hear this today as the Father is saying, "Who told you? Who told you? Who told you? Where is that voice coming from? Oh, that we would flee. Oh, that we would run from the voice of a stranger." Because sometimes the voice of a stranger is really obvious, and sometimes it's really subtle. The enemy's voice and lies are subtle over time, and they develop mindsets and they develop patterns in our lives that impact everything, right? These thoughts that create our worldview about ourselves, about others, about the future. Church, you were created to hear and follow the voice of your Father, and everything that says otherwise is a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. I want to suggest to you today, too, that distinguishing between those two voices is one of the greatest priorities of our life, because it will determine who we become. And it will determine where we go. What will happen when the body of Christ refuses to follow the voice of the stranger? What will happen when we step up and say, "Enough is enough. I must know the truth. I must know the truth. I must know the truth, and I will not partner with these lies and these things." You know in your spirit when you're partnering with a lie. You might ignore it. You might just kind of, "I don't know what to do about that." Church, we have to get violent about this inside and say, "No, no, 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 no. I don't know what's going on there, but I know that isn't true. I know that's not truth, and I got to get the truth in me so that I can be who I was made to be." It's the root of identity. When thoughts come, that we would refuse to let them rampage through our minds. I'm going to talk about this in the next couple of weeks off and on. But that we would engage literally every single thought and analyze it before we decide to accept it or reject it. It's what we call taking captive every thought. What if Eve had been able to do that? What if Adam had been able to do that? Church, I want to tell you, we can do it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says this, you know it, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to obey Christ." So through that scripture, who destroys arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God? Who destroys the lies that come? We do. Raise your hand. You do. It's you. And where do we destroy these thoughts, church? We destroy them in our thoughts. Oh, that Adam and Eve would have done this. Guess what? We have the power and the authority in the name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit to destroy strongholds of the mind. Every lie that has robbed us from living our truest identity as a child of God. Here's the truth. I want to just tell you this, and we're going to close in a minute. We have the power to choose what we think about. That's a good place to amen. There isn't a thought, there isn't a voice that can come in your mind, that can come in your ear, that you don't have the choice to accept or reject it. That lie that says you're going to die, you have a choice to accept it or reject it. that voice that comes and says your marriage will never get better, you have a choice to accept it or reject it. You can entertain it and feast on it, or you can get it out of there and say, God, what do you say? Church, I want to tell you today, this is an empowering message, and you are powerful because of Jesus. Nothing gets in that you don't let in. If there's a lie that has taken hold in your mind or my mind, here's the truth. I got to just be honest with you. We let it in. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, and we have the power to get it out. How many want to just stop being harassed by the voice of the accuser and the lies of the enemy? How many just want to get serious about the truth? How many want to get serious about the truth? I got to tell you this. Hearing a 40-minute message on a Sunday morning once a week will not be enough. It won't. This isn't the centerpiece of Christianity, what's happening here. As much as this isn't so critical that we gather, I'm the pastor of this church. I have to tell you, my sermons will not be enough. Pastor Garrett, whoever we have preach here will not be enough. 40 minutes will not be enough for the combat that you face each day and each week. It will not. Do not come here to be fed. Come here to celebrate. Get something. But you have to learn to feed yourself and feast on truth. We'll never become what we're called to become if we do not feast on the truth of God every single day, church. And my passion for you is that you would become everything that's in His heart for you to become. But it isn't going to come through just 40 minutes on a Sunday morning. It is going to come through you getting in that word and feasting. Whether you feel like it or not, you might not even remember what you read. I can't remember what I ate last Thursday either, but it helped me live. Or helped me die, depending on what I ate. Okay, stand with me. It's so late. We have to go. Here's what I want to say to you. I hear the Father asking today several things, but I only have this one thing to say to you. Is that it's this question. Whose voice have you been listening to? How many would just say, we're not glorifying this. How many would say that even today the Lord has highlighted something to you that you are believing that is untrue? Just lift your hand. Keep it up for a minute. That's a testimony to say, I recognize it. See, the thing is, it's not a sin to hear it. It's wrong, and it hinders us when we act on it and start feasting on it and believing on it. How many want to be free from that? Come on, just lift your hand all over this place. We're going to pray right now. And I'm just going to declare that. Would you just pray with me right now? Just begin to just lift up for 30 seconds. We're just going to do this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare that every son and every daughter in this room hears your voice. That you were made to hear the voice of your Father, and you were actually made to run from the voice of the stranger. You were made to flee when that voice of the stranger speaks to you, that you do not have to give a moment to it. So we break off lies in Jesus' name. And we ask that the truth of your word would set the captive free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I ask for a release and a hunger of truth in Jesus' name, and a belief that you carry the Spirit of God in you. That when you wake up in the day, that you actually have the ability in you to hear His voice and say, that isn't the voice of my Father. I need to refuse that. I need to put that thought on hold and say, no, until I examine it before the Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name for a breakthrough over every single person in the family center, in this room, that we would walk in a new level of freedom and identity in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a big shout of praise for this today.